So we have some time for questions. So think about a short question that you might want to pose to Paul. And meanwhile, I'll ask the usher to come up and we'll take a love offering for those that would like to help support this ministry. So if you could come up, we'll do that. So meanwhile, think of your question you'd like to ask Paul.
There's a gentleman over there, hang on.
Would you happen to know if the word translated darkness in English, where it says darkness was upon the face of the deep, is that in Hebrew, is that a singular or a plural word?
I'm sorry, you asked something I don't know. I don't know the answer to that.
The reason I ask is some years back I was reading it in Spanish, and it uses the same, there's a couple of words you can use for darkness. One's always used for physical darkness, oscuridad. And the other one that Paul uses for spiritual darkness is las tinieblas, which is plural. When he refers the New Testament as the powers of darkness, it's las potestades de las tinieblas. Well, that same expression is used in Spanish in Genesis. It says las tinieblas, and then a plural verb, estaban sobre la faz del abismo. In other words, it's saying these spiritual dark entities, is what it's communicating in Spanish, were hovering over the pit or the abyss. I used to always think it was the deep water, but it's...
I don't think it's a pit or an abyss at that point, because there isn't a hell at that point, because God has made the world and it's perfect. The point is that at the end of the 6 days, God looked at everything he'd made and it was very good. So, you know, I didn't sort of dwell on this, but I do believe that Lucifer fell. I do believe personally, although I'm not going to argue with you a lot if you disagree with me on this, but I do believe that Isaiah chapter 14, for example, is talking about the fall of Satan. And that's what the gap theorists believe. But I don't believe that it happened during a gap. I believe it could not have happened until after the creation week, sometime there, therefore, between the events of Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Now, I know that there are many creationists who wouldn't even agree with me that that actually refers to the fall of Satan. So therefore, with that in mind, I cannot accept the idea that this is dark spirits hovering over an abyss, because at that point, there wouldn't have been any dark spirits. All angels would have been created, but would have been created good. Okay. Any other questions? There's a gentleman over here.
Hang on. I'll bring the mic over.
This is just something God has led me here to lately. It does actually work, the light and the dark in Genesis 1. And in the ESV, it actually goes on to say the light and the dark. They're capitalized as deity. God created all the angels, okay? He gave them the same choice he gives us,
yes, sir.
Right? So God is love, right?
Yeah.
We agree on that.
Yes, sir.
If God didn't create a choice, where is the love of God? Because if he didn't create a choice in the beginning, then we're puppets.
Correct.
And we don't have a choice. He had to create that choice on day one in the beginning. And Lucifer fell long before Adam was in the garden.
Well, there you see is the point where we'll disagree, because I cannot accept Adam was placed in the garden on day six of creation. Lucifer cannot have fallen.
Wait a minute, Adam was placed in the garden when?
Yeah, let me just finish this point, please, sir. Adam was placed in the garden during the sixth day of creation, because Genesis chapter 2 is an expansion of the sixth day of creation. Therefore, Lucifer could not have fallen before the end of the seventh day, because God's looked at everything he had made and it was very good. Therefore, I do accept that Lucifer is a fallen angel. Angels have the ability to choose, quite correct. But that choice was not exercised until after the creation week, because at the end of the creation week, everything was perfect.
But when was the choice created? He had to put it there from the beginning.
God had obviously made a choice, because when he put Adam in the garden, he gave Adam a commandment. So if he gave him a commandment, you know, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that means that there must have been a possibility for him to break that commandment and eat that. But the point that I'm making is that none of those sins could have happened during the creation week, because at the end of the creation week, everything was perfect. God saw everything he'd made, and it was very good. Any other questions then? There are a couple of people over on this side here.
Just a quick one. I'm not a Hebrew Greek scholar, not the brightest bulb in the socket. So I've learned many years ago that you always let Scripture interpret Scripture. Have you considered Exodus 20 when it talks about the Ten Commandments in light of Genesis 1 and 2, when it says, "And God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, and you shall rest for 7 days." That's a paraphrase. I mean, to me, that's as clear as you can get that the days in Genesis 1 and 2 had to have been literal 24-hour days, because he doesn't tell us to rest for long periods of time.
You're absolutely right, sir, and I did actually say that during my talk. Yeah. Yes.
Would you explain day one again about the creation of light?
Yeah, when I was a school teacher in public schools, I used to teach people about light by one of those slinky toys. Remember those long springs we used to have, and we used to stretch that on the ground. We used to get the students to stretch it on the ground, and then I would wave it from side to side so they could see the light move, see the waves moving. Okay, waves do not need a source. I could be the source of the waves by flicking my wrist to make the waves start, but I didn't have to keep my wrist moving. The wave would move. In the same way, I could people measure the speed of light today by firing lasers at the moon, because the Apollo astronauts left mirrors there that we could fire lasers at. It would bounce that off the moon. It takes 1.5 seconds for the laser light to hit the moon, bounce back, and so we can collect it. But you don't have to leave the laser on for 1.5 seconds. You simply need to turn it on, turn it off. The light that's generated will carry on moving. You've got light without a source. So we have to have the source to start it off, but even today, we can see light without a source. I'm simply saying that God, being Almighty God, could easily make a wave in the electromagnetic field without having a source to do so. That's what it is. Light is a directional wave through an electromagnetic field, and that's what he made. He made the electromagnetic field, and then he put a wave in it so that it moved, and there's the earth rotating in that. So there's light shining on the earth, and the earth rotating, so there's light, there's dark. You've got a 24-hour day. So there was evening, there was morning the first day, but there was no source made yet for the light. It was simply moving in that direction, if you like. And later on day four, he then chose to make the sun to actually be a source for that light. That's how I would explain it. Okay.
Any other? Yeah.
Thank you. I don't actually have a question. I just want to perhaps amplify something that you alluded to, and that is, there would be no need for any of these compromises were people to take the plain, maybe not the literal, but the plain meaning of Scripture as was done in the first 1,800 years or so of the existence of the church. It's only when mankind became so arrogant in his belief that science, which is ever-changing, was the ultimate source of truth. Today, You might believe that eggs are bad for you. Tomorrow, they'll prove that eggs are good for you.
Yes.
And so science is an ever-shifting standard of truth, whereas the words of Scripture are eternal. And do we want to anchor ourselves to a floating ball, or do we want to anchor to bedrock? It just seems to me that none of these compromises that you've talked about, they're all a way to try to shoehorn scientific truth into the Scriptures, which is going around things backwards.
I think you're absolutely right. I mean, Peter Enns, if I'd played that clip for you so you could have heard it, he says that you cannot understand Genesis without understanding ancient Near East mythology. So you've got to understand that first to be able to read Genesis to understand it. And you've got to therefore read clever people like him to interpret that. He's basically made himself into a new priest because you can't read the Bible without referring to him first to understand it. But actually, we can. You're quite right, sir. All you need to do is read it and understand what it says. A child can understand what Genesis 1 says.
I have another comment. When Dr. Liklima said he needed to be your interpreter, I think he was pulling our leg. Your diction is near perfect. And I could only wish that when I watch British television, I could understand them as well.
Okay, one more question.
I love the presentation. I'd just like to say I totally believe in the whole six-day literal creation. But one example I could think of where the Bible mentions like one day not being a literal day, which would be when God warned Adam not to eat from the tree of good and evil. He said, within that day, you will surely die.
Absolutely.
And he didn't die within like 1,000. Well, he died shy of 1,000 years.
Yeah, but I did say, I was very careful to say this, that the word yom can mean a long period of time. I was specifically saying that the word day means a 24-hour day if it's got a number with it, if it's got words evening or morning or night with it. Those are the examples. Now, if it doesn't have those, it could mean a long period of time, and you're quite right. Although, actually, Adam did die that day because, actually, the phrase in Hebrew, it says that in the day that you eat it, you will die. It uses the Hebrew word muth twice. The word muth means die, and it actually says muth. And so a better translation would be to say, on the day that you eat that fruit, in dying, you will die. In other words, the process of death will start. No, you won't drop dead immediately, but the process of death will start. And the process of death for Adam did start. He lived another 930 years. But that's nothing compared to eternity, which is how long he was supposed to live. Okay. But you are right. A day could be a period of time. You even get that in the beginning of chapter 2 of Genesis, where it talks about in that day. But there's no number with it there. So it's perfectly, the context allows us to do that. But where you've got a number, the context doesn't permit us to use it in that long period of time sense.
Okay, Paul, thank you very much for your presentation. Let's give Paul a